Hey, good morning. My name is Joel Vanderskel. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. It is an honor to be with you together today. It is good to see you. It's good to worship together. We are on part six of a seven-part series called Living as Disciples of Jesus. And today we're going to turn an important corner. We've already covered the lifestyles of worship and community, and today we're turning the corner to the lifestyle of mission. In case you missed any of that, it's all online. You can go back and catch up on everything via video, so hopefully that's a blessing to you. If you recall, this series is built on New Life Church's discipleship pathway, which is these three lifestyles of worship, community, and mission, and two habits associated with each lifestyle, and two actions with each habit. So 3, 6, and 12 for you math fans. We got our series summary slide here. You can see how far we've progressed. And today we're talking about a lifestyle of mission. And when we do that, we dream of loving as Jesus loved. We dream of loving as Jesus loved. And that dream gives us purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:15 is our verse for this series. It says this: Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Living for ourselves was our old purpose, but God gives us a new purpose. It's one of his greatest gifts. We are no longer enslaved to live for ourselves. Through Jesus, we are free to look beyond ourselves. Yeah. We still have needs. And yes, the path of life bloodies us along the way a little bit, right? It's difficult or horrific at times. But we can step past our own weakness and our own tragedy, and we can act because it's not our strength anymore. It's God's. So today we begin the final lifestyle in our series on mission. And our habit today is this: we love our neighbors. We love our neighbors. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask you this morning that you would speak to us. We would hear your words, your voice. You would change us, Lord. You would make us more like you. You would help us to understand the scriptures that you gave us. You would help us to understand the value of this gift of mission, not as an obligation, Lord, but as something that springs forth from a place of love. Pray that you'd be with us this morning. In your name, amen. So as Jesus was in the midst of his earthly ministry, he endured a series of questions at times from people that were trying to trip him up. And one such question came from an expert in the law. If only he knew who he was talking to, right? But he asked this question of Jesus anyway. You can find this in Luke 10. We're going to have it on the slides, but if you want to pull up in your Bible, Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Teacher, he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus responds to him. How do you read it? And he answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Let me pause for a moment here. Most of the time when people ask Jesus these trip-you-up questions, they didn't get the right answer. But he nailed it. He gave a great answer. A great summary. In fact, we have it stenciled on the back wall. It was a great answer. But he wanted to justify himself, ask this further question. And so Jesus answers this question with a story. And the story is probably familiar to many of you who've read the Bible before. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. If you're not familiar with it, that's okay, because we're going to read it together. Hopefully it's going to be poignant and challenging for you reading it the first time. But I want to change things up a little bit for the sake of those of you who probably have heard it already, and just share some of my own questions, my own responses, maybe some of my own challenges with this story. I'm going to share the honest ones too, ones I'm not especially proud of, just for the sake of vulnerability to help bring you into how I think about these things and how difficult it can be. And then the other thing I'd love to consider for you to do is, would you do the same? Would you think about how you respond to Jesus' words? Is there anything that seems challenging or unfair or unrealistic? The difference is you don't have to get up on stage and share it from a microphone, okay? So you just, in the quiet of your own thoughts, you can ponder those things. So this question, who is my neighbor? Jesus says this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have." And then Jesus looks at this man in the eyes and he asks him, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" And again, the expert of the law replies correctly, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I was talking to a friend this week who's actually walked this path, at least part of this path, and she was telling me it's very narrow, super narrow, in fact. There's some spaces that you'd actually literally have to step over someone to pass by them. So it's not like we're talking about Washtenaw Avenue or something along those lines. And in this particular situation, there are 3 main characters, right, who potentially could have helped. And the first 2 represent groups of people who should have helped, who culturally we would expect to help. A priest, a minister of God, someone who's supposed to bless people, a Levite from the tribe of God's people assigned to minister to the temple. And yet it's the third. It's the third who stops and helps, a Samaritan. And the Israelites despised Samaritans. They despised people from Samaria. They would not have combined the words good and Samaritan like we do now. You just wouldn't have seen it that way. It would have been inconceivable to them. In modern day, there's tons of different ways you can think about this. Maybe one of them is the first person is a pastor, not much of a stretch, right? And the second could be a doctor, happens on the scene and still passes by. The third, an ex-con, that's the one who stops. There's a shock factor to this story that Jesus is trying to get across and pointing out. It's not about your cultural title or position, it's about what you do. So here's some of my honest thoughts about this story. First, I want to start with a question. Do you dread coming across a scene where someone needs help? I like to plan my day, and I don't plan space for emergencies. So that means if I'm gonna go out of my way, it's really helpful if I plan it ahead of time. And if I don't have that built in, if I come across somebody that needs help, it's gonna cost me. It's gonna cost my plans. So I've had moments when I've pulled over and I've stopped to ask if someone needs help, whether it's on the road or just in life in general. And sometimes they say, "No, I'm all set. Help's on the way." And I feel this flood of relief. Yes, my day isn't turned upside down. I was willing to help, but I really don't mind keeping the plans that I had at the front end of the day, right? But I've also had moments where I've felt God nudging me on the shoulder. Usually it comes in conjunction with a person responding much more tentatively. "No, I think I'm all set." And I can feel God nudging me on the shoulder, say, "No, ask again. Offer something specific." It's not convenient to follow the example of the Good Samaritan. You know, Jesus is a master storyteller, and he's able to get a powerful message across with just a few words, but sometimes I wish he'd add in a little complexity so that I can use this little story to make all my tough decisions for me. Have you ever felt this way? I want the manual that shows me when to pay the convenience toll and when it's okay to move on. I want some way to feel good about myself and to know that I've checked off all the boxes. For instance, wouldn't it have been really convenient if Jesus included a variant in the story where all the travelers were living in the midst of a pandemic? Would have been helpful. What then, Jesus? Or what if the Samaritan had a little child with him who needed to ride on the donkey instead? Or what if he needed the money to help that same little child buy medicine in the village? Or what if his wife was depending on him to get home really quick because she was expecting another little child? What if the Samaritan himself was wounded by these same robbers? Maybe not in the same rough shape, but still hurt. What about expertise? What if he came across a wounded person he had no idea how to help? Or what if the person we are trying to help in life isn't unconscious, and they have a lot to say about how you should care for them and how much you should spend to improve their situation? What if you knew ahead of time that the traveler was warned how dangerous this road can be, and yet they would have had to travel? Should you be the one to pay the cost of their decision? And what if there's more than one wounded man, but you only have one donkey? Or what if the Samaritan had a smartphone, right? And woke up in the morning to news articles detailing the fact that the road is actually littered with half-dead travelers, and the bandits are all well-armed. Just some of the things I wonder about when I read this story. I have a lot more, but for time's sake, we'll stop there. Jesus, would you craft a parable for me that is so airtight and so comprehensive it can apply to all my circumstances? Can you give me a list of actions that I can perform so that I feel justified and at peace? And now I am the new expert in the law, trying to box Jesus in with my questions, with my desires, with my expectations. But Jesus didn't answer these questions. He simply told about the actions of a man who took pity, who had mercy, even though he was the one least expected to do so. Whatever he had to give up to engage that moment, he did. And the others who should have didn't. Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Jesus is no stranger to paying high costs to love. He is the founder of that enterprise. He does not call us to act in a manner that he himself has not already acted. The Samaritan represents Jesus in this story, and we are the ones on the road in need. Jesus gave up everything to save us. And he sees us in the very depths of our sin and our need and our help, but he doesn't pass us by. He stopped everything to rescue us. Do you know that? Have you received that? Part of what he now intends for us is that we would be people who no longer live for ourselves. We are on mission now, his mission. We are agents for his kingdom. And our desire should be for the expansion of that kingdom, for God's glory. And we love our neighbors. That's how we do it. Is it hard at times? Yes. Is it going to cost us? Yes. Is it convenient? Hardly ever. But we love our neighbors. But are we always acting from a place of love? When it comes to serving others, there's a very real possibility that we can act from a place of duty or obligation rather than love. And this is a challenge for me personally. It's a real battle. Do I love my neighbors or do I serve them out of obligation? The spirit of this lifestyle of mission is love. It's not duty. We're not supposed to go around like program robots just doing the right things because of the right things to do. Imagine this. Our Heavenly Father can look out at the whole world. He can see every single need. And if we are yielded to him, if we can listen to his voice and hear it and obey, he can, through us, meet the needs in our world. But if we do it from a place of love and not from duty. Notice how the man answered, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because we are called to serve out of love, but not in place of it. If you think about it, all sorts of things begin to go wrong in our hearts when we serve from a place of duty or obligation rather than love. At some point, we have to move away from thinking about how much it costs us to act and simply ask Jesus, do you want me to stop for this one? How are you leading me today in this moment? Because at the heart of a disciple of Jesus is one who hears God's voice and obeys and loves as Jesus loved. Jesus doesn't give us a formula. Instead, he gives us himself. That's why the how, the discipleship pathway, is so important to us. We talk about the how, the pathway, hearing from God, obeying God, doing it with others. Because we're at our best when we do that. With each habit we've taught about in the series, we have two concrete actions to follow. And these are by no means an exhaustive list for how to love your neighbor, but they are two solid steps that we can take over and over again. The first is this. Get to know someone outside the church well enough to serve them. Sometimes this can happen quickly. Imagine being in a grocery line with someone. You spot a need, you reach out, you help. But sometimes it takes trust capital built on a long-term relationship. Do you have places in your life where you can be in ongoing relationships with people who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus themselves? For me as a pastor, Hello, better, red still, yay. So as a pastor, I've struggled with this because it's really my natural source of connections is the people in the church or people in other churches. And so I've had to find intentional spaces where I can meet other people. And for me, it's hockey. Play hockey a couple nights a week, not during the pandemic, but the last 15 years I have. And I get to know the guys on my team. And one particular guy, spent a lot of time with him, got to know him over the course of time and realized at one point in his life, he needed some help. He had a nephew who wanted to get married, and that nephew had no connection to church whatsoever. So I sat down with him, walked through the situation, decided this is the situation I could step into. So performed the wedding for this nephew of his, got a chance to share the gospel with 300 people in his family as a result. It was a great day. So much fun to be with them and their family and get a chance to serve, all because, for the most part, I sat next to this guy on a hockey bench. The connection here to the second action is hopefully something we don't miss. The first action being get to know someone outside the church well enough to serve them. The second is then, once you do know them, go out of your way to serve a friend outside the church. This is not a matter of strategy or repayment. It's not a matter of trying to figure out the person who's most likely to have a relationship with Jesus or the person that just seems like they'd be the easiest to help or the best to get to know. It's a matter of doing the right thing. It's a matter of listening to the Lord and obeying him in whatever spaces he brings you. We get to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in that scenario, right, where he can see the needs and he can direct us. In today's story, the Samaritan didn't stop because he was culturally pressured to do so. He didn't gain anything from this exchange in return. Rather, he truly loved his neighbor. And that should be the same for us. That's what God is calling us to. We don't love our neighbors to get something from them. Rather, we love because Jesus loved us and loves us still. And we dream of loving as Jesus loved. How do we know what a disciple of Jesus looks like? It's not a person's title. It's not their cultural position. Those who love their neighbors are those who belong to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message, and I find it immensely challenging because I don't like to give up control of my life. I don't like to have to have that kind of flexibility. It's just hard. But I know the moments where I've obeyed your voice, and I've seen what you do. And I've seen how people have done the same for me. And it's a blessing, Lord. And I pray as a church that you would bless us in this way as we seek to try and learn more about you and obey you. In your name we pray. Amen.